For here we are on the last day of unleavened bread. It does seem to have gone at ludicrous speed this year for some reason. It just seems that not too much remembers a couple of nights ago. Well, why two holy days in the days of unleavened bread? If you keep that in mind as we go through this, because I think it's rather interesting. When we look back at the events back in the Old Testament, we see that the first holy day pictures the coming out of Egypt. After 10 plagues, the Israelites were on their way, pursued by the Egyptian army, but protected by the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And then led into a dead end, with mountains on both sides, a sea in front of them, and the biggest army on the face of the planet behind them. They had a problem, didn't they? And you know what? God parted the sea, as we all know, and they went through on dry land. And then they had to watch as God removed the wheels of the chariots that were pursuing them. So those Egyptians must have almost made it to the other side. And then, of course, millions of tons of water crashed together. And that was the end of the most powerful army on the face of the planet. So this second holy day pictures the preparations for entry into the promised land. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see something interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now there's Paul saying here, look up, listen up, watch this, remember this, look at it. Verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So when they left Egypt, it would appear that the crossing of the Red Sea occurred pretty much on this day, which is interesting. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink from the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You remember, 40 years, they wandered around, the shoes didn't wear out, the clothes didn't wear out. They were fed every day. They moaned. They wanted meat. So God gave them quail. Now, I don't know if you've had quail, but they're rather tasty little birds. You can't eat too many of them, though. And, of course, the Israelites did that, and thousands of them died. But all those trials in the land. But 40 years later, on this very day, the Israelites were about to finally enter the promised land. Having crossed over the Jordan in the same manner as they'd gone through the Red Sea, on dry land again. But there was a problem, an apparently insurmountable problem. Before them was the most heavily fortified city on the planet, standing in their way, Jericho. Now, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition as a warning to us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, if you think about it, we sit here today keeping this last day of unleavened bread. But prophetically, we're on the spot, aren't we? We are at the end of the age. I don't think there's much question about that. Whether it's 1 year, 2 years, hopefully not any more than that. But we're right there, aren't we? And this is written for our warning. So let's go back to the book of Joshua and check out one or two of the things that happened. If you keep in mind the spiritual application of this very physical event, then a lot of things look a bit different. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, notice that, Christ spoke. It says spoke to Joshua. Whether it was eyeball to eyeball or just a voice, we don't know. We're not told. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites into the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, I would recommend that Israelis take this scripture to the United Nations And we see some infighting if they claim this amount of land. It's quite a big area. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Didn't we start off with that very scripture this morning in Hebrews? I will not leave you nor forsake you. And this, you'll find, comes all the way through this message. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. See, all the fathers died, didn't they, except Joshua and Caleb. They all died in the wilderness. Verse 7, again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. See, this law has been done away with, by the way, according to most people today. Do not turn from it to the right hand, nor to the left, excuse me, that you may prosper wherever you go. So going into the land was inexorably tied to the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Excuse me. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? You see, he's saying here, get the point. It's that important. Be strong and of good courage. Why? Well, look what happened in the next few days. The walls came tumbling down. The city was no more. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That promise still stands. Note the language used. Yes. So the people in verse 16, the people answered Joshua. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do, and whatever you send us, we will go. Notice the language. Isn't it rather odd? I read that and I thought, that's not, doesn't seem right. And I read it again, I checked in other translations. But I would have thought they would have said, well, all the Eternal has told us we will do. But no. All you, Joshua, command us, we will do. And whatever you send us, we will go. And this next verse wants to make you smile a bit. Just as we have heeded Moses in all things. Wow. I think today that would be referred to as a porky. I mean, seriously, that is a joke. You go over the 40 years and the number of times, in God says, these 10 times you've crossed me. Yeah. But never mind, we'll let them off with that. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Again, notice the language. The Lord your God, pointing to Joshua, not the Lord our God. You see, it's purely a physical thing. But listen to verse 18. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of very good courage. Now, I don't want to put too fine a point on that. However, in this end time, there was a man who was hauled out of his comfortable existence and trained for many, many years, who re-established God's church. Christ re-established the church through him. And we're left with that spiritual heritage, which is what we are clinging on to. So I'm just wondering about people who go against it. How dangerous is the ground on which they walk? If you look at this threat, how many will go into the tribulation and die to prove their faith, maybe? It's a fearful and terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he backs up his servants. And there's how he backed up Joshua. Now, if you drop down to Joshua chapter 21, just skipping along a bit, Joshua 21 verse 43. And the Eternal gave unto all Israel all the land which he sware to give them unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Eternal gave them rest all about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Eternal had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I want you to keep that on the back boiler, because when we go on a bit further and we look at the promises that are made to us, this promise still stands. This is physical here. The promises to us are spiritual, and they involve eternal life. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every single one. Isn't it interesting that in one case we know for sure that to get rid of some people, he just sent in a bunch of hornets. Have you ever mingled with a hornet? I have once. Don't want to do it again, thank you very much. It makes you move rather quickly. And then if you drop down to Joshua 24, and here's a very, very interesting scripture. Joshua 24, verse 31. And Israel saved the Eternal all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. It's interesting, if you think about it, the people were happy to follow those who followed on after Joshua, because they were witnesses. They had seen exactly what God had done. Right? Joshua was through the Red Sea. Joshua was all through the 40 years of wandering. There's no fooling Joshua. You can argue against him. And of course, the elders that he had trained had obviously been well trained. But after that, but when the witnesses died out, off track they went, and at some speed. Read Judges. The Israelites failed to drive out the Canaanites, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now, let's turn back to Joshua 5. I never tire of reading this little bit, because I just can try and imagine yourself as a fly on the wall here, or a fly on the side of a tree, maybe. Joshua 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of all corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. The manna stopped. They were over the Jordan. Technically, they were on the brink of the promised land on this day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land in Canaan that year. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes. Now, think about this. He's got, I don't know, several million people, complete with all their herds of animals and all the rest of it. And they're all camped out over this huge area. And in front of them, you can see this massive walled city. And he's obviously, you know, put yourself in his shoes. He knows the promises. He's been told to be strong and be very courageous. But the lot behind him are armed, right? They've got a bunch of priests and a bunch of singers and an ark and not a lot else. And he's looking at this city. And he walks on down the road a bit, maybe up onto the slight rise of a hill. And he's looking at Jericho and just wondering, how is it going to happen? How can this great city fall to this lot behind me, who've never fought a day in their life apart from each other? And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him. Think about it. There's a guy there today with an AK-47 aimed at you, and you walk right up to him and say, "Whose side are you on?" That's the end of the story, you know. He went straight up to him and basically said to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you with us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, as captain of the host of the Eternal, I am come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said to him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Did he know the voice? Did he recognize the voice? He certainly knew who it was. And the captain of the eternal host said unto Joshua, Loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place wherein you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You can just imagine this scene, because what's happening here is Christ appears on the scene. Now, Christ appeared on the scene very much with Mr. Armstrong. And he's with his church. He's never left his church. His church is central to everything he's doing. He's with us today. And then he proceeds to give Joshua his orders. Here's what you're going to do. Now, Joshua 6, verse 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. If you remember from Rahab's comments when she said to the spies, the people are fearful because they know what's coming. They knew they were going to be ejected out of the land. Their knees were knocking. But of course, the Israelites didn't know this at the time. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. He's done it. It's already done. The city's still there, but it's as good as gone. It's history in advance. And you will compass the city, all you men of war, and go round the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. So for 6 days, every day, they are to walk around the city. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's the silver trumpet, I would guess, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Think about it. For 6 days, every day, you've got this massive city, you've got this mass of people, several million, I would guess, because we estimate that there would be 2 million at least that came out of Egypt. And in 40 years, they had lost a few, but they probably gained quite a few. And they had to march around, but they were told, not a peep. Just keep the mouth shut. Dead silence. Can you imagine what it must have been like, standing on the wall of that city, watching this mass of people just slowly, silently walking around and then going back to their camp. And every day this is happening for 6 days. I think it put some fear into them. But it happened. It's history. It's absolute history. And in all this destruction, total destruction, a remnant was saved. Just goes to show that, you know, God might be in there and wrecking the whole joint. But there's a remnant that came out. Rahab and her family all were saved. They were brought out. And of course went on to become part of Israel. And in fact, Rahab is in the genealogy of Christ, which is remarkable. And then, of course, the other thing that happened just after that was you had the sin of Achan. See, on the way into the land, the thing is, the sin had to be put out. Isn't that what we've been doing all week? We've been eating the unleavened bread. We've been putting God into our lives, and the sin is being eradicated, hopefully. Achan disobeyed. He kept for himself the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. And you read the story in Joshua 7. But turn to Joshua 7, verse 25. Joshua 7, verse 25. Because here's the end of the matter. And Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? What do you mean troubled us? Well, he troubled Israel by sinning. He had done something that God has specifically said they had not got to do. They had to literally destroy the lot. And if there was gold and everything that got buried under the rubble, tough. That wasn't the point. The point is Jericho had to be totally, totally destroyed. The Eternal shall trouble you this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And the Eternal raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Eternal turned from the fierceness of his anger, whereupon the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. It wasn't just Achan that went. It was the same story with Ananias and Sapphira. They both died. In this case, his entire family obliterated, completely obliterated. Now, just as a side issue here, let's just go to Ezekiel 20. Because it's amazing how many times we see these things and we think, there's a future kind of thing that's tied into this. it would appear that when we are in the fulfillment of the time that we're in now, in other words, when the children, the Israelites, that are being gathered from the different nations and brought back into the land, they're going to be sorted out. They're going to be sorted out. Read Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, says the eternal God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Think what's going to happen to this world. It's literally going to be remodeled, destroyed and reshaped completely. Everything of Satan's world totally obliterated, as we'll see later on. Every city destroyed. Satan's way completely demolished. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries whereon you were scattered, and with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. No messing around. God is going to gather these people from wherever they've been sent. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, said the eternal God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. Get that? No rebels, people. We're going to be teaching a bunch of people who want to be taught. Anybody who rebels doesn't get allowed in. And why? Because, you know, a rebel is like a rotten apple in a box of apples. And eventually that leaven will spread to the people around, and it would be a nightmare. So God cuts them out before we start. Take all the rebels out. Then you have that attitude where, you know, 10 men grab hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, teach me your ways. Show me your God. Teach me about your God. That's what we want. Then you can teach. It's like we heard in the sermonette about animals. You know, you can teach dogs things. We had a Great Dane, and our children used to take great delight in taking a Smartie. Now, for all of you in different countries, Smartie is a little tiny little piece of candy with a sugar coating, which rots your teeth, but they taste rather nice. And they're tiny. They're probably only not even half an inch in diameter. And they got the dog to where he would sit there. This thing is just like the size of a small horse. And they'd put the Smartie on the end of his nose. And he would go completely cross-eyed trying to see the Smartie on his nose. And eventually, when you could see he was starting to get a bit dizzy, they'd say, okay, get it. And he'd flick it up. And then chaos ensued as he tried to find the Smartie because, of course, he was completely dizzy. You know, but this is how they trained the poor thing. But every time they battle the Smarties, oh, he'd sit down there and he was ready to go. Yeah, I want a Smartie. Same with the horses. They train them and they get them, as we heard in the sermonette, that they want to obey. They want to obey. And that's the kind of people that you want to teach. When people want to be taught, it's great. It's great. But when you're trying to teach people something and you see somebody sitting there, it's very difficult. So there you go. They'll be sorted out. Now, another side, a little bit of a side, I noticed in the correspondence course, it says, tradition says that these events happened during the season of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What are they talking about? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which seemed to be at the same time. It says, although they occurred several centuries before the festival was commanded by God. It is interesting to note that unleavened bread is mentioned in connection with the departure of Lot and his daughters from the sinful society. That's in Genesis 19. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, the act of making unleavened bread shows you that it was at that time of the year that they did that, for the simple reason is, normally, they'd have had bread available to bake that was leavened. So it would seem definitely that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and about the same time of the year as we're in now. So we're looking at our Jericho. Here we sit here today in peace and quiet, with full tummies, dozing off to sleep nicely. I'll have to keep shouting here. We're looking at the world. This world, God tells us, is going to be totally and utterly destroyed. Nothing must be allowed. Why? Because everything you see, everything we have, is all Satan's idea of how he wants man to live. And he's done it this way so that he can destroy mankind. If you look at the electronic side of it, we're being swamped at the moment with emails, trying to break into the computer, or seize our computer, or do all sorts of things with the computer. It's a nightmare because some of them appear genuine. It's wasting a lot of my time. And I tell you, whoever's doing this, the curse on them. Literally. But you know, we're living in a society where our every move is being recorded by somebody somewhere. And ultimately, when this beast power takes over, they will know everything about everybody. And I tell you something, I feel very sorry for the people that know God's way, that are going into the tribulation, because they don't stand a chance. They simply don't stand a chance, because their whole life's an open book. And that's what this society's been led into. I mean, look at America, a vast country, almost 3,000 miles across, and yet 80% of their food is grown in two areas, one in Florida and the other in California. Crazy. If you cut the transport out, what happens? What happens to 300 million people? In other words, this whole society is designed to be chaotic and confused, and it's Satan's mind. It's Satan's mind. God's way is totally different. And the only way he can achieve what he wants is literally by re-landscaping the whole entire earth. There are 7 billion people out there, virtually all of them deceived into thinking that they are worshipping their own gods, whether it's Buddha, Muhammad, or whatever. They're all controlled by the one being, Satan. They're all confused by the one being, Satan, the God of this world. Matthew 28, verse 20, just make a note of it. Just as Jesus stood with Joshua, he's with us today. He says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's it. That's us. He's with us. As God was with Joshua, he's with us today. Now turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Say, keep in mind the meaning of this day. This is it. This is the end of... it's the end of the 6,000 years, basically. We're about to go into the promised land. We're about to go into the kingdom of God. For some of us, it's been 50-odd years in God's church. For some of you, you've never known anything else. I was just thinking when Philip was giving the sermonette, when they were small, the children, oh, did they look forward to the night too much remembered, you know. And you get comments like, I wish my tummy was a bit bigger. They could eat more. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, right? Let not your heart be troubled, be of strong and be of good courage. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are there many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But look at the context of the first line. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Just reverse it, right? I go to prepare a place for you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Do you see that? We're not to worry about our place within the kingdom of God. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where that I go, you know, and the way you know. Remember, as Mr. Bowles mentioned earlier, these men, when Christ was giving them this information, they were all carnal. Christ never spoke to a converted individual with the possible exception of John the Baptist. Never. Because he's gone before Pentecost, before the Spirit came. Think about it. What did he say to the disciples? Yes, when you receive the Spirit, you recall everything to mind that I've said to you. And the proof of that is you look at the Gospels, and written by four different people, and yet almost word perfect in many cases. It was all recalled to mind, so we've got it as a witness today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That comes up as you'll see, quite regularly, and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. But I thought that was rather interesting when you reverse it. I go to prepare a place for you, so let not your heart be troubled. That's the context of what he's saying in, is the fact that we've got a position in God's kingdom. Turn to Acts 1. Again, the event in Acts 1 is one of those things you just wish you could have been there to witness. Verse 10, Acts 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? Now that, if you don't mind me saying so, is a rhetorical question. Christ had just been speaking to them, and he'd been teaching them for 40 days, and suddenly he starts and just disappears. Now, what are they going to do? Look the other way? You know, you just see him going up, probably getting faster and faster as he goes. They would be completely dumbstruck. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go up into the heaven. That is from angels. It's a promise. Back to John 14. I should have done a Mr. Bowles and said, keep your finger in there, shouldn't I? Sorry. John 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. We've already had this today, haven't we? Not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You see, we have the same basic language as he said to Joshua. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. My Father is greater than I. Christ was always pointing people back to the Father. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. He might as well have said, be strong and have good courage. Now let's turn to Hebrews 13. Oh, you don't need to turn there. You know Hebrews 13, verse 5. You've already had it. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And why is this being hammered? Do you remember Mr. Bowles' sermon back at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread? He said, we're involved in something that is massive. Massive. You think of a bigger word? Stupendous, gobsmacking. Because what's coming on this world is going to leave men sitting on the side of the road holding their stomachs like they're giving birth. They'll be completely addled when they see what's going on, and the whole world is collapsing around them. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. How's that? All power. All power. You remember what he said in Revelation 3? The blessings to the first fruits. He said, I will put on you my new name, my new authority. And he says here, all power is given to me. All power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or the end of the age. Again, that promise. So here we live in this world, and we have Christ with us, God living in us, and he gives us so many promises. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We're going down this road for a very good reason, because you'll see just now where I'm going when we start discussing what's coming up. We're here on the cusp. Right at the end of the age,
All our needs are provided. All our needs. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all those things, for after all those things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Yeah? If you're a father, you know if your kids need a new pair of shoes. You know if they really want a bicycle. You know what makes them tick. Normally it's a box of Smarties or another slice of chocolate cake. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, all thy commandments are righteousness, living God's way, and all these things shall be added. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble, as the New King James puts it. And perhaps that's a word to all of us, because we all get wound up with pressures and tensions in this world. And you know, it's all prophecy. Everything's laid out. We've got it. We've got the plan. It's all laid out. What we're doing is watching what God does. That's our job. We literally are his witnesses. To make sure that, you know, watching that God does exactly what he says he's going to do. 1 John 3. You want a promise? How's this? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. I felt so sorry for that man that Mr. Monroe mentioned in his sermonette, getting up in a religious college and trying to expound a little bit of how God feels about homosexuality. And he gets shouted down by a group of people. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. But you know, you can come up with any silly fool idea you want. And I keep going back to this thing in Eastbourne a few years back, but they had this couple, who middle-aged couple, who were naked. They daubed themselves with paint, and they had feathers stuck on their arms, and they were prancing about on the beach. And the BBC arrived and interviewed them. And they were doing the rites of spring, and they were doing this dance to ensure that the crops would grow well, and it would all be wonderful in the summer, and so forth and so on. They got an interview nationwide. You go and try and tell them, listen, I've got some really good news here. If you guys just listen to this one little thing, then this country will be blessed beyond all measure. All you got to do is shut everything down on the Sabbath and start learning a little bit about who God really is and see how far you get. You won't get very far. Why? Because they don't know God. We'll come to that a bit later. Beloved, verse 2, now are we sons of God? Yes, so it says. Sorry, can't change it. In the womb, ready to be born. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Go back, read Revelation 1. How'd you like a body like that? No aches and pains. Oh, no backache. Legs that work, brains that work perfectly. No need to sleep. No need to eat. Never get tired. Just involved in doing things every day that are exciting. We shall be like him, for we'll see him like he is. And every man that has this hope in him eats unleavened bread at this time of the year, basically. Purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. That's what we're doing. When we eat that unleavened bread, that's why we should really be eating every day. Because we're putting Christ into us and displacing the other guy, basically. And then to make sure we understand what he's talking about, he said, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And that is given in the light of people purifying themselves. Why? Because we want to be like Christ when he appears. Simple, as the advert says, isn't it? It is simple. The problem is John 6:44 has got to be applied before the whole process can start. That's the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, putting sin out and living according to God's way. And the more we do it, the closer we get to him, the more we start thinking like God thinks, the way that Christ thinks. Like Mr. Bowles has mentioned today, this idea of the attitude of the foot washing. Do you see much of that in Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton? Do you see a foot-washing attitude there? How about Mr. Juncker, who's now been caught out and had to admit that his Europe isn't working very well? And he's the man that said, when the going gets tough, you lie. Wonderful. But this day is very special for us. At this time, Jericho was destroyed, and the way was open for entry of Israel into the promised land. Us today, it points to the soon coming kingdom of God. We're near. We're very near. We're near to something incredibly massive. It's totally massive. It's massiver than you could ever think of, as my betterest for English would go. Revelation 3:10. We better have this in mind, because with this in mind, you can stay calm and you can watch it happen, know why it's happening, and know the end result. The world doesn't know that, and it's going to be in for a terrible shock. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience. How patient has Christ been? 6,000 years this plan's been going on. Or is it? Does it not go back a bit further? You have Satan's rebellion, you go back before then, you have the creation of the universe, the creation before that, the angels. It's been a long time. I also will keep you from the hour of trial or temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we know from Scripture they're not going to do very well, are they? Because the more God hammers them, especially the last part of the 3.5 years, when God's wrath strikes this earth, it says people just blaspheme. They just continually curse because they think that what's coming at them is satanic, not realizing they're deceived. And what they're living in now is satanic. Because you've kept the word of my patience, just slip across now to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the face of the serpent. 3.5 years. So there's a promise of protection for us. You can just make a note of 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Our families, our unconverted children. There seems to be a promise here. It says 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. These are people that go into the tribulation. They're going to suffer 3.5 years. You can't even describe it in the modern. People would say 3.5 years of hell, but hell's a peaceful place. 6 feet under the ground, not much happens. They're going to endure 3.5 years of the most horrendous time that has ever occurred on the face of this planet. And it says they'll be given compassion. Somehow, God will make sure they're put someplace where they are protected. Or they're going to have a rough time. They're going to witness probably some horrible things. In fact, I often wonder if Psalm 91 is aimed very much at that group of people that go through those trials. It says, so that they shall come again unto the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 29. We've got this small matter of immortality. Matthew 19 verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Do you want some? That's why we're here, isn't it? John 3:16. No need to turn there, because you know the scripture very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the promise. Now here's a few repeats for you. Just write these scriptures down. John 6:39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that's where most people stop. But the next bit is, and I will raise him up at the last day. The last day is when Christ returns. The last day could be less than 5 years from now. John 6:54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We just kept the Passover, didn't we? And I will raise him up at the last day. Again, John 6:47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. John 10:27-31. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sermonette again. The sheep are following the shepherd because they know the shepherd. We love the shepherd. We know that the proper food that we need is coming from the shepherd, and the shepherd is protecting us from the wolves. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. That's in, you know, the Apostle John. John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So even if we die, we'll be resurrected. And those who die in this age get to be resurrected first, according to what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said. And King David, finally, in this little section, King David understood. Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the eternal God forever. Forever. So, well, what's next? We're right at the cusp. We're striving to put sin out of our lives. We're trying to put God into our lives. So what's coming up next? Well, Pastor General's report, June 6, 1980. Just breaking in here, Mr. Armstrong at this stage was talking about events that then were going on with Poland, and there was a Pope changeover in the popes and so on. But just put in there today's events, right? Today's events all combined to frighten European leaders, preparing the way for a lightning-fast move through the Vatican to politically and militarily unite Europe to protect herself against a danger otherwise now unstoppable. Talking about Russia. Talking about Russia. Now, I'll just dig in a curveball. I've got to put some news in here, otherwise Mrs. Bowles will be upset. If you recall your history, before the Second World War, Mr. Ribbentrop went across to Russia and did a deal. Yeah? You can have that bit of Poland, I'll have this bit of Poland, and you stay off my back. And that's what happened. There was an agreement between Germany and Russia. Now, this new party in Germany, the Alternative for Germany, they're big pals of the Russians. Now, I just put that into the frying pan. Let's watch what happens. But they're gaining popularity by the day in Germany. Austria has gone to completely right wing. It's happening. It's happening all over Europe. Mr. Armstrong continues, it might not gel so rapidly. Bearing in mind this was written 30-odd years ago. Yet I warn you, it may so rapidly it will take your breath. Once the Roman Empire is resurrected in Europe and the Balkans, our Great Commission will be virtually completed. Quickly, the Laodicean church will rise up. She says, it will go through the Great Tribulation. We shall be taken by flight to a place of protection for 3.5 years till the coming of Christ. I have rechecked Revelation 3:10 again, and from the original Greek, it definitely refers to our being taken to a place of safety from the Great Tribulation. Meanwhile, let us redouble our efforts and pray as never before as we draw yet closer to Jesus Christ and to God. Time is short and daily growing shorter. Yeah, he said it 30 years ago, but does it stand today? I think so. Now, The other thing that's caused great consternation among certain people in the church are the days, the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335. And there's quite a bit here which is actually very interesting. First, we need to understand the tribulation is 1260 days, 3.5 years, except those days are shortened, so we're not really sure exactly when it ends. But that's a small point. Revelation 12:6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God, and they should feed her there for 1,260 days. So we're going to be taken there and fed. I'm working on a bunch of recipes for quail because I do hope there's quail there this time. That's okay, Mrs. Bowles is going to make the bread out at the manor. Now, if you go to Daniel 12, you go to Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 30 days back from when the tribulation starts. And then blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days, or 1,335 days, again, back from when the tribulation starts. So, that brings us back to a sort of a time round about February-ish, depending on the way the calendar falls for that particular year. Now, here is what Jesus Christ revealed through his entire apostle. It's the only known explanation of what's happening in this particular time. So if you reject what Mr. Armstrong teaches, then maybe just you're missing the boat. This is the Pastor General's report, 20th of November 1979, and it's entitled The Time We Are In Now. He says, now verse 12 of Daniel 12 says, blessed that he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1,335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure. Notice, endure. Tough times are coming. Until the 1,335 days, approximately 1,335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no man knows the day or the hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day of this 1,335 days begin. But, and he gives 3 points. Apparently, that is the time when our work shall end. Now, when he wrote this in 1979, from that standpoint, he was looking at a church of over 100,000 members, 1,500 ministers, and just about as many churches all around the world. Booklets and stuff from PTs and stuff flying all over left, right and centre. Big work going on. Very difficult to cut that off just like that. But it's not so today, is it? It's this stuff. It's the little black box with a couple of wires and a telephone line. That can be cut off at a stroke. Literally at a stroke. It says, then will be a time when the united Europe will appear, the revival of the medieval Roman Empire. Now, speculation, and I mean it, speculation. Could it be those two things are linked? Because if the beast takes over, think of, if you were the beast, God forbid, but if you were the beast, the first thing I would want to do is get rid of the internet and put my own version up there to take control of people's minds. Because that's what the internet does. I mean, anybody can whip out a mobile phone and start filming something and it can go live over all the networks all around the world. I mean, it will do when the two witnesses are killed, we know that. We're told that. But could it be that these two things are linked? That the first thing he does then is shut down the internet. Now, that would be giving us a bit of a clue, wouldn't it? And then the third thing is very interesting. We shall then be warned. Notice the words very carefully here. We shall then be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. Come back to that in a minute. 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. That's at the 1290 day mark. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after the USA and Canada. Do you think it can happen? Remember Jericho. Now, as many as you will know, this is the anniversary of William Shakespeare, It's like, I just couldn't resist this. To flee or not to flee? That is the question. You might be a little surprised. This is a transcript from a sermon in 1981 on Revelation 12 by Mr. Armstrong. It says, now I want to begin to fill in other prophecies with it and some of the other things that are not mentioned in this place. I'd like to show you the first one thing about duality of the 1260 days. There were two of those and they were not synonymous. But this flight of the woman into the wilderness was a forerunner of a duality of prophets, you might say, of the church today. This church, our church, that is to be taken on the wings of a great eagle to a place of safety. And it's time we got back to that now. And I've noticed that some of our ministers are beginning to speak on it, and it's about time we get back to it. I've not said much about it now for 20, 25 years, but at least one of our ministers was ridiculing the whole idea. I know for a fact that Mr. Ted Armstrong was one of the ones that was doing that. He said as much of the Bible was ridiculed at that time. And again, I was only speaking about this time of fleeing. And then he pauses and he said, not fleeing, being taken. Yes, being taken. But there's a bit more, so just listen up. Being taken to a place of safety. I guess I was just ahead of my time a bit. I was in a lot of things. Boy, that's an understatement. The very first Plain Truth magazine is a dictator going to arise in Europe. 1934, January, February. Yeah, a little bit ahead of his time. Sermon in Chicago, this is March the 28th, 81. The church will be protected for 3.5 years. That's the duration of the Great Tribulation. The church is to be taken to a place of safety. I've been preaching that for the last how long? 30, 35, 40 years I've been proclaiming that. Now I want you to notice, this time she is to fly on two wings of a great eagle. The first time in the Middle Ages the church had to go on her own power. She had to flee on her own feet. But now she is to be taken to a place of safety. It's a different time altogether. I don't know how God's going to do that. I think he'll reveal it in time. And if he reveals it to me first, I'll get it all to the rest of you. I thought that's very nice. And again, another sermon, 1982. United States of Europe is coming. Now then, you also have to read in the third chapter of Revelation, speaking of the Philadelphia era of the church, we are going to be taken to a place of safety. Why does he keep on going on about this? Because there was a whole load of people out in the church who were going against it. That's why. That's why. Or to a place of protection during this time. I don't know how to make anything else of it. And that's in two different places in the Bible that we, and again, the 12th chapter of Revelation, we are to fly into a place which is being prepared. Now, how God is going to do that, how he is going to bring it, we just have to trust him in faith to open our minds to understand it when the time comes. And I think it's now going to come very, very soon. Well, it depends on your viewpoint. You know, 30 years ago is a long time ago. In God's plan, it's a couple of seconds. Now, we come to Matthew 24. Let's just read Matthew 24 here. Matthew 24 and verse 40. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall be two in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, then one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, this is something where you've got to have a look at closely. If any of you want a little bit of interesting Bible study, look at the Greek words, go and find out where they're used in other parts of the Bible, and see how they're translated, because they're translated in many different ways. However, this word taken, it's Greek, it's the 3880 in the Greek, figuratively, it means to learn. Or it could be to be informed. The Young's literal translation says it means received. Christ said, I will receive you unto myself. So, the one is taken, but the other one, depending on the translation, it says the other one is let go. Or one is taken away and the one is left behind. And then you've got the word taken may mean to be taken away from the danger. In other words, like Lot was. Lot was taken, wasn't he? A couple of angels knock on the door, and they must have been up all night arguing about the thing. And eventually the angels just lost it and said, look, we've come here to take you out. We're taking you out. They dragged them out of the city. Now, interestingly, they were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah to a certain point. Mrs. turned back, right? Then Lot fled to the hills. Just a small point, but he was taken out, then he fled. Why did he fled? Well, quite simply, he looked behind him and saw the whole plains just erupting. It kind of motivates you to flee to the hills, which is, again, rather interesting. Yeah? So it's a rescue situation. But the fleeing does happen. There's definitely a fleeing. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20. Going over some of these things now, because you know what? In less than a year's time, you might be doing some of this. No jokes. No jokes. The way things are going this year, it's looking like a lot of things are coming together. Luke 21, verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them that are in the countries, give out. In other words, at this point, there is no way you can do anything. It's sealed off. You're either there and you flee, or you're not. That's it. Jerusalem is just not the place to be at this point. 1290 days, 30 days later, the Great Tribulation starts. And remember, at that 1290 days is when they stop the sacrifices. Now, it seems pretty obvious if they're going to stop the daily sacrifices that somehow they've got to start. Now, whether they start before or after the 1335, I've heard some people say that you don't flee until those sacrifices start. That's... I've got to be nice, haven't I? It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy to say something like that. Do you know why? Because it might not happen until after whatever's going to happen. After 1335, and then what? You can't move after that point. You've had it. There's a few other stories going around, which we'll just cover in a minute, which are even worse than that. Remember what Mr. Armstrong told the ministry? That was in a pastor general's report. The minister was supposed to spread that out to the brethren. I never heard it. I found it on our website. Apparently, it's a time when our work shall end. The united Europe will appear, and we shall be warned and ready to be taken to a place of refuge. 45 days later, the beast's armies are to surround Jerusalem, and that's when the fleeing takes place. Now here, this is, please, pure speculation. But just looking at the fact, looking at what happened to Lot, is it possible that being readied means that we are to be taken to Israel? Make sure you get all the flights, please, organized. Do we go to Israel? Are we to be in Israel, near Jerusalem? Preferably not in it. You don't want to be in some place and an army surrounds it. And then do we flee to the mountains? It certainly rings true when you look at what happened to Lot. Is the time to go when the beast takes over, shuts the internet down, and immediately says in the next 2-3 days, where money is defunct, we have now got an electronic system, what you've got in the bank is now, you need a card or whatever, in other words, you need the authority of the beast to trade, to buy, to sell. It's all over the newspapers, people. They want rid of cash. They want rid of cash because the banks, in their great wisdom, now want to charge us to keep what little money we have in the bank. How crazy is this? It's plumb crazy. Some economists are just shaking their head and wondering, what on earth are these people thinking about? It's the way it's going. So it could possibly be, and this is just possibly, please, it's to think about it. But if that happens, immediately that internet's cut off, you know for sure that there's trouble. You know for sure there's trouble. If there's an announcement made that says within 48 hours, your money is worthless. then perhaps maybe it's a good time to buy some air tickets real quick. I don't know. It's just speculation. Do we go down to Israel? We're down there for 45 days. Is there a work to do down there? Does Judah need to hear? Does there need to be some sort of witness down there? Who knows? We don't. But you know what? God's going to tell us. Turn to Amos 3, verse 7. This is a scripture you should write out and stick on the fridge. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants. It says here the prophets. It can mean holy men today. It would mean the ministry of some sort. Whoever knows. But it will be revealed in some way to us. You know, if you think about it, we are the plumb center of God's plan. He is looking after us. He's told us to be strong, be courageous. He's told us he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's looking after us. He's protecting us. And we pray every day, particularly about Satan. You must never let down on this one. Satan's got the whole world under his control except us. Except those who are obeying God. A handful of people. His whole wrath is against us. And we better be praying every day, rescue us. That old word in the King James, deliver, it sounds like the postman, doesn't it? It's not deliver, it's rescue. Check it out. Rescue us from the evil one. We're in a mess. We're in a dangerous situation. But God's promised to rescue us. But we've got to want to be rescued because we've got to recognize who the God of this world is. But we have that promise. We will be told. We will be told. Now, it talked earlier on about purification. The purification of the bride. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. How? Well, 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And righteousness is? All thy commandments are righteousness. And he said to me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. That's not there for fun. It's to emphasize the point. This is what God says. Now, the righteousness of the saint. Putting out the leaven symbolizes putting sin out of our lives. The act of eating unleavened bread symbolizes the opposite. Active obedience to God. God says, eat unleavened bread. So eat it. We should be eating it because we want to. Just as we give an offering because we want to. Because we want to please God. Now, this is a very touchy subject coming up here because there was a letter put out in January 10th, 1986, which reported to come from Mr. Armstrong. And it was challenged. And somebody wrote to Mr. Aaron Dean and asked him if he had in fact written this letter. In his reply, he said, please listen carefully to the words. For your information, the simple answer is, I did write that last letter for him. In his style, of course. He was too weak to even dictate. I did read it to him, however, and told him it wouldn't go out unless I knew he understood it. He squeezed my hand and added a couple of words, so I knew he got it. It was true as I knew it. It was the truth as I knew it. And I felt we needed a send-off more than, quote, I did the work, so hang in till Christ comes. This is what Mr. Armstrong's last thought was. He really felt he had done the commission and that the purification of the bride was to be next. That's what he was thinking on just before he died. And then Mr. Dean continues, he didn't expect a great work to continue. Why? Did he have this feeling in the back of his mind of falling away? He probably should have, you know, looking at what happened to Moses. And so on. But he said he didn't expect a great work to continue, but I felt we needed a bit more encouragement as to a send-off for the next phase of what God would do. So while it was written with probably all the best intentions, hopefully, what it does tell us is he really felt he had done the commission and that the purification of the bride was to be next. And there's a section, if you want to read it at the end of chapter 4 in the Mystery of the Ages, you'll see what he says about that. He ends it by saying, these are the very last days of Satan's evil world. God's utopian civilization will be started with the present generation. Read it, end of chapter 4. Now I want to go into the falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2, of course. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled. Just the same way of saying, be strong and be courageous. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Yeah, false letters. There's a few of those going around, I believe. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word is apostasia. A lot of people have challenged this. It's crazy. Apostasy means a departing from the truth. That's not difficult to understand. Yet some in the greater church say this applies to the world, that the world, in fact, is falling away from God. My question to you, if you believe this, is simple. How? How can this be? They don't know God. They have never, ever known God. Their God is Satan. You can only fall away from something you've got. Apostasy, a departing from the truth. Here are a few examples. Remember, the Sabbath and the holy days are not required for salvation. I'm not mentioning names, I'm mentioning ideas. We can attack ideas, not names. The people are responsible, that's God's responsibility. And I'll tell you what, he can deal with people an awful lot more effectively than we can. Sick? Go to a doctor. Or, I'll anoint you if you really want to. If you're lucky. Remember that? The bread of Passover is totally irrelevant. It's all about the blood. Oh yeah? So Christ let himself go through that beating, which no normal man, frankly, could take. I mean, according to the Old Testament, he was left in such a mess that he didn't even resemble a man. A lump of meat. Unbelievable. And he went through all that for nothing. I don't think so. Here's another Lulu. There are to be 3.5 years of peace after a peace deal in the Middle East before the tribulation can start. That's a popular one at the moment. In other words, there's got to be a peace deal in the Middle East, and then we're going to have 3.5 years of peace, and then you can flee. So what you do is, as soon as there's a peace deal, start counting 1,260 days and book your air ticket well in advance so you get an apex rate. Somehow I don't think so. That is horrendous. My Lord delays his coming. That is a complete, that's a get out of jail card, or you go straight into the tribulation. Then there's the blatant one. There's no such thing as a place of safety. Well, God seems to have a different idea. The one that was told me in a very surreptitious tone, we moved on from Mr. Armstrong. You know, you are so old-fashioned. Okay, I'm old-fashioned, tough. Unlike organizations that look to a founder who is long gone, we look to Jesus Christ as the living head of the church who works in the lives of his followers. Remember Paul? I am of Apollo. Oh, I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. Oh, I am of Jesus. What a load of garbage. And the list goes on and on and on. And the result? A scattered, shattered church with no leadership. But the leader is still there. Because the leader is Jesus Christ. Mr. Armstrong was sent to do a job. We have his words. We've got it on record. I've read the whole stack of it to you today. That's the truth. Now when you go back to 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, which we had on the first day, it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you believe it, or do you believe this is all a fairy story? Do you believe it's a fairy story? And then you go along to Jude again, verse 3. It's turned up again a few times recently, hasn't it? You should earnestly be contending for the faith, struggling for the faith. Why are we struggling for the faith? Because it is a struggle. Because there's so many people out there destroying it. Taking people's crowns. That's how it happens. They knock people off track. Let no man take your crown. Christ warned us. Is hold fast to that which you have. Revelation 3. Let no man take your crown. How did he take your crown? Knocks you off track. Dead easy. And it's happening to many. So what should we be doing at this time? Well, just make a little few notes here. First of all, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God. We need to be having our nose in the book. We need to be looking at what Mr. Armstrong wrote, and we try to do. You can search the website to find out what he wrote on specific subjects. That's exactly what I did. I just put in place of safety, and you know, 20 or 30 script things come up. You can just read through them. It takes 5 minutes. You know exactly what was on his mind. We should be earnestly contending for the faith, hanging on to what we've got, knowing that anything else is a perversion, and it will cause you to lose your crown. We need a daily portion of that living bread that we heard about earlier on. John 6. We need to get our noses in the Bible. That's the living bread. By reading that, we get the mind of Christ. We can see how he thinks. We do it with Mr. Armstrong, don't we? I've just read you there, where he talks about fleeing. And he says, no, not fleeing, but being taken. So we're knowing what's in his mind. When we read the Bible, we read what Christ says. We're getting into his mind. We're getting the words. The words that I speak are life, he said. And we need to be watching. We need to be watching to see God work out his plan. It's all been laid out for us. Luke 21, verse 29. You see, we know these things. A lot of people out there should know them. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all trees. All trees. Basically, what he's saying is, you watch them. In the spring, the leaves burst out. It's just happening now, isn't it? We just noticed that they're not fully out yet, but it's beautiful. All this lush new green all over the place. It's lovely. But he says, you know what time. You can tell the season. You can just go out the front here, look at that tree, and say, spring. Because you see lovely new green leaves on it, but yeah, it's not covered completely. So you know it's spring. You know it's Passover time. In verse 33, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. And that drunkenness can be taken as being spiritual. Getting so involved in false churches and false ideas that you're taken off track. For as a snare it will come to all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what we're watching for. For the end of the age is not far off. Joshua looked at Jericho and a heavily defended city, yet Christ told him it would fall. And he gave Joshua his instructions. It's interesting to note that with the Christian religion, and with Islam particularly, they have to fight for their God. We don't. Have you thought about that? Stand still and see the salvation of the eternal. If you want me to worship a God that I've got to go out and fight for, why? What for? Why does he need somebody like me to go and fight for him? You worship a God who's powerful. All powerful. And if he's all powerful, does he need you and me to fight for him? No. But we earnestly contend for the faith, for the truth that he's given us. That's a different story. For Joshua, it was one city. For us, it's the whole world. And as Mr. Ball said last week in his sermon, we are involved in something that is massive. The warning went out. Mr. Armstrong went to Germany in 1947 in ruins. And he predicted then this was going to rise. People living in tents, industries smashed, bridges smashed, roads, whole cities laid bare, waste. And he stood in the middle of all this and said, this is going to rise up. And then he mentioned about the European nations that had just been taken captive by the Russians. And said, no, they'll leave. They'll join Europe. And guess what? They have. They have. And interesting now, we have one of the Eastern European nations, a place called Poland, yeah, who's now wanting to get involved in the great big European army alongside the Germans. If you don't want to be beaten by them, join them. Yeah? Mr. Armstrong said the probable cause of the end time crisis would be financial. Look at the mess we're in. Every country virtually bankrupt. The bank's actually charging you to keep money in the bank. Everybody's saying, oh, the whole system's going to fall, the whole system's going to fall. It's got to fall. It's got to change. They need a jubilee. But you see, if you forgive all debt, the very, very rich people are going to lose a lot of money. So they can't do it that way. There's got to be another way. We're told the Roman Catholic Church would be the glue that holds Europe together. The Pope is now regarded as the moral authority of much of the world. This man speaks and everybody just thinks he's wonderful. The physical earth is groaning and shaking itself. From the update last week, we're in a mess. It looks like part of Japan could even break in half. The fault line, the earthquakes are going up and up and up and up and up. We're witnesses of these things. We need to understand the prophecies and then watch them being fulfilled. The first holy day symbolizes the coming out of Egypt, a type of sin. Having eaten unleavened bread for 7 days, symbolizing the opposite of sin, active obedience to God, we are ready to go into the promised land, the kingdom of God. Think about it. We're on the brink of massive events. First of all, just make a note of these. Mark 13, verse 18. We're on the brink of a time of trouble, the likes of which there's never been before, or will ever be again. We refer to it as the Great Tribulation. Mark 13, verse 18, he says, pray you that your flight be not in the winter. Now, that's a shame, because, you know, if you work 1,335 days back from trumpets, it brings you down about February sometime. That's winter. It doesn't say winter. It says bad weather. This could be translated bad weather. I mean, you have nice weather in January, February. I've been out pruning roses and short trousers on in January, and the next day stuck under a foot of snow. In that crazy weather we're having. But Mark 13, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. It's going to be bad. How bad? Mark 13, verse 20. And except the Lord should shorten those days, no flesh should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. God the Father's already got that in his head. He's told nobody else. Christ is just waiting, chaffing at the bit towards the end of that 3.5 year period. And God says, right now, because he knows if he delays one more time, then society, you know, we'll obliterate ourselves. Now you talk about earthquakes. Just make notes of these. Revelation 6:12, a great earthquake. Revelation 8, verse 5, another earthquake. Revelation 11, verse 13, another great earthquake. Revelation 11, 19, another earthquake. And then turn to Revelation 16. Read this one. You talk about earthquakes. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great noise out of the temple in heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. I want to hear that. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of her fierceness of his wrath. God starts throwing the stuff around then. Every island fled away. Earlier on, it says the islands were moved. Now, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. This is a major, major, major event. It's not even massive. It's beyond massive. It looks, Dr. Hay felt very much what would happen is that the earth would actually be put back into one big continent. because he felt that's the way it was before the flood. The flood, evidently, he didn't feel was a gentle affair at all. The earth was ripped apart under that water, and the continents formed, because he wanted the nations to be separate. But in the millennium, we want them all together again. So, could be. Well, wait and see. We'll wait and see. But the continents are going to be on the move by the looks of it. And finally, Romans 8. Finally, Romans 8. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing. What for? The revealing of the sons of God. Massive? You better believe it. How massive would it be when suddenly the God family consists of a whole group of members, several thousands? There's going to be more than God the Father and Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a whole new government. 2016, I personally feel we could be in for a year of monumental change in the way we live. In June, we have the British referendum as to whether to stay in the EU. Whatever happens, it's going to be chaotic. The EU is not working. If you've been watching the news, you'll see people like Mr. Juncker claiming it doesn't work. And he's the boss. He should know. I'm forgetting the name of the German chappie who runs the actual European Parliament, but he's come out and said it's not working. You then come across to America, where you have this presidential election going on, which is the most disgusting thing I've ever watched. You know, when one candidate gets a nude photograph of the other candidate's wife and slaps it all over the internet, and saying, "Is this your first lady?" Because the young lass obviously had some photographs taken when she was, you know, a youngster. Yeah, and then the other guy gets a photograph of this guy's wife and looking a little bit of a frop and sticks up, "Well, do you want this as the first lady?" You know, this is really good, isn't it? These are the people that want to run America. America, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. And meanwhile, in the greater church of God, many are continuing to go further and further off track. And that is such a shame. In his book, The Revelation Unveiled at Last, Mr. Armstrong left God's people this timely, reassuring message. I closed last week's update with it. And I feel it's so important that I want to do it again. He says, "You need not fear or worry about the things coming on the earth in the meantime." Remember what Joshua said? "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go." We're going to watch this whole lot crumble. Crumble. We're going to protect it through a really rough time. It will probably look like it's coming right. And then we'll be shipped out, taken to a place of safety, ready to flee. Who knows? But that's what happened to Lot. And it's the only example in the Bible we've got of people, you know, being told to flee. And he certainly was dragged out, wasn't he? In the same prophecy, Mr. Armstrong writes, regarding the world's disturbances now ahead, regarding the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, Jesus ended his Olivet prophecy with these reassuring words: "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's Luke 21 verse 36. And Mr. Armstrong then concludes by saying, "May God help you to be one of those studying the prophecies, watching world events as they fulfill them, and praying always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before Jesus Christ at his coming."